Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
I asked for permission to read the scripture this morning for a couple of reasons, and I want to tell you what they were. First, I wasn't quite sure what the scripture readings for today would be, and I wanted the freedom to change them up until the last minute. You should know that I did text Christian on Thursday, midday, to see if the bulletins had already been printed, because I wanted to change the text again. So I'm going to need you to take a pew pencil and mark out Numbers 11, I've already marked it out, 24 through 30. We will not be reading that text today. Instead, you can fill in Genesis 1. Second, I wanted the opportunity to weave in the text with the words of the sermon. And so you will hear the readings from these scriptures as we move along. In the E-News this week, I mentioned that today's sermon would be a little bit different for a lot of reasons, but primary for me. Every other week, for 6 years and 4 months, that's 256 sermons. Where's Bob Potter? You can tell me how many words that is later. For 256 sermons, it has been my practice to start with the biblical text, to start with the Bible, and then go to the commentaries, and then go to the history, and then go to the theologies, and then go to other sermons by preachers I respect, to take all that information each week into my prayer life as I've tried my best to listen to the Holy Spirit to see if there was any wisdom in these ancient words for our modern days. That has been my practice and my commitment. And then I have done my best to convey those things to you in ways that are not totally boring. That's kind of the lowest bar. In ways that are meaningful and memorable. Hopefully that's most weeks. And sometimes even artful. If that has happened 3 times, it's been a good call. But this week I have chosen a different path, a different starting point. Whereas usually, no, always, like I said, I would start with the biblical text and then move from the biblical story into our story. Today I want to go the opposite direction. Today I want to start with our story here at Greystone, and I want to hold it up alongside the biblical story, not to use our story as the only interpretive lens, because that would be egregious theological malpractice, but to remind us of the significant ways in which the Spirit has woven herself into the work of this church from the beginning, for sure, but especially for these last 6.5 years. You know, 6.5 is really close to 7. My math people would tell you if it's 6.5, you round up and not down. And as our tradition would have it, the very first story we find in our Bibles is one that spans a period of 7 days. It also happens to be my very favorite piece of scripture in all the Bible. So I just want to read a tiny bit from Genesis 1 today, and your homework is to go home and read the rest of the chapter. Genesis begins like this. When God began to create the heavens and the earth was complete chaos, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness God called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. One of the things I love the most about that text is that it doesn't say, in the beginning, there was absolutely nothing. No history, no memory, no baggage, no trauma, no traditions. It says, when God began engaging in God's creative action, the earth was complete chaos, formless, and without order. The Hebrew phrase there, which is one of the only things I remember from Dr. Wall's Old Testament class, do not tell him. The Hebrew phrase there is tohu vavohu, which can be literally translated as an empty desert. Darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Now, I don't know about you, but I can think of some of the times when darkness has covered me. When darkness has covered us as a people, has been like a blanket, preventing us from seeing all the light, which is to say, all of the potential that was trying to shine through. So often in those moments, just like in the creation story, the wind, which also means the Spirit of God, sweeps over, hovers over, and breathes her new life into the chaos. It took God 6 days of work to speak creation out of the chaos, to stretch out the light from the darkness, to separate the earth from the sky, the water from the land, to fill them with all the living things, rooting, sprouting, creeping, crawling, swimming, swarming, fluttering, flying, each living thing uniquely spoken into existence by our creating and creative God. And then on that sixth day, in one breath, one command, one creative moment, God made humankind in God's own image. All of us. And when God had finished that creative work, God saw that it was good. All of it. And then on the next day, the seventh day, God rested. It took God 6 days to create, and it took us 6 years to build the church that we are in today. Well, let's be honest, it took more than 6 years. It took the whole 40 to build the church that we are in today. By the way, 40 is also a biblical number. It took 40 years to build the church, but 6 years to move it from a season of uncertainty and anxiety, and in some ways, a season that felt like tohu vavohu, an empty desert. It took 6 years to see the realized potential as we started becoming the church that God was and is calling us to be. In the first year, we remembered how to love one another. We read a lot from Paul's letters to the Corinthians and remembered how to be the church even in times of disagreement and discord. And even though it was hard, it was good. And then there was the global pandemic, which uprooted everything that we thought we knew. It stretched us, it tried us, and it taught us things we are still discovering today. And even though it was hard, it was good. And then there was a time of regathering and reconnecting, which included a fair bit of reorganizing, which involves a lot of meetings, by the way, a new model for deacon ministry and a reimagined governance structure. And even though it was hard, it was good. And during all of this, we built a new staff team, and it has been so, so good. And in this most recent season, the fifth and the sixth year, we have learned about sexuality and gender and faith, topics identified long ago as both a challenge and an opportunity for this congregation. And in this final season of the sixth year, just a couple of weeks ago, we affirmed our words of welcome giving language to the kind of church we are, to who we are as a people, what kind of church we are called to be, a place where all are valued, all are loved, and all belong every single day. That kind of welcome might seem obvious, but it has taken a lot of work and prayer and commitment. It's taken some listening to the winds of the Spirit that are hovering over us and around us and guiding us and breathing into us a breath of fresh life. By now, it's probably obvious where I'm going with all of this 6 and 7 stuff. But let me say it plain. If it took God 6 days to create, and if it took us 6 years of becoming, I wonder if we, like our Creator, might need to pause from all the work and take a little rest and gaze upon all that has been created and for once acknowledge the goodness of it all. That's where I am today. Some of you have asked how I'm feeling. Thank you for caring. Some of you have heard me say, I'm not sure, I'm putting off my feelings for a later moment, maybe next week sometime. Some of those feelings have come rushing in today. But overall, this is where I am today. And I hope that you can be there too. In a place of awe and wonder. A place where we have stopped from all the work, the busyness. Not forever. We can't stop forever. But just for a season. To give God thanks for all that has been. And to say out loud together, this is so, so good. Rest. Throughout the scriptures, the notion of rest is present from beginning to end. First, when God rests on the seventh day, and then throughout the Hebrew Bible as the people implement their practices of Sabbath. There is the commandment about Sabbath day, which is the most holy day, where everyone rests from their labor. And then there is this notion of Jubilee, which is like a Sabbath of Sabbaths. It's a season when not only people are invited to rest, but systems of debt and oppression also rest and reset. And then in the New Testament, Jesus pushes and challenges religious leaders on their own understanding of Sabbath, reminding them that rest and liberation are two sides of the same coin, that rest and healing are not at odds with one another, but instead they are interconnected and interdependent. Rest is at the center of our spiritual well-being, and it just so happens that rest is also the most counterintuitive, countercultural concept in all of Scripture. If we don't keep going, we might backslide. If we don't keep working, somebody else might get that promotion. If we don't arrive early and stay late in the office, then you know what? X, Y, and Z are not going to get done. We know the drill. Our culture insists on these narratives. The early bird gets the worm, and no pain, no gain. Gotta give it 110%. Mathematically impossible, right? We could go on. And I'm not saying we should slack off. Do not hear that today. But I am saying, y'all, God rested. And if God saw fit to rest, then shouldn't we also? You see, if we refuse to take Sabbath for the sake of our bodies will eventually do it for the sake of our souls. In other words, if we refuse to take Sabbath, we will get sick. We will wear out. And we will burn out, too. Every so often, pastors have the gift of sabbatical. It's a time to rest, to refill, to rejuvenate the soul, which over time can be depleted by the constant demands of the job. Truth be told, I think, given our current work climate in this country, I think all people should have the opportunity and the gift of a sabbatical. But I also think that churches need to be more intentional about incorporating Sabbath into our own rhythms, incorporating sabbatical into our own rhythms, because we seem to have incorporated the work part really well with all of our councils and groups, our conferences and meetings. We know how to get all the work done, but what we don't know how to do so well is how to rest and how to pause, how to look at all that God has done and say, wow, this is so good. Seven weeks ago, I was in Kansas City at my sister's wedding, as you know. Now, this sister of mine is somebody who has worked pretty hard at everything her whole life. She's also been burned once or twice. And so she works pretty hard to kind of protect herself, to protect herself from that heartbreak and disappointment, which she has felt so deeply. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when people in our lives have experienced those kinds of things, you can visually see the way that they are protecting themselves. You know what I mean? My sister can be like that. So we went to her wedding 7 weeks ago, and there was this one moment during the reception after the wedding when somebody noticed that even though it was 72 degrees that morning, it was snowing outside. The photographer, my other sister, grabbed Melanie and her new groom and said, "Get outside, let's take pictures in the snow." And the rest of us stayed inside and huddled up to the window to watch. And they say a picture is worth 1,000 words. Have you heard that? A picture is worth 1,000 words. One of the pictures that came from this moment, it shows my new brother-in-law looking at my sister over his shoulder, darkness around, snow coming down. It shows my new brother-in-law looking over his shoulder with a smile on his face, looking at my sister, who is always guarded, but in this moment, her arms are flung wide. She is laughing and spinning around in the snow and letting it hit her face. A moment of pure delight. Vulnerable, raw, honest delight. Their delight in that moment, his smiling gaze as he looked at her, her spinning, laughing, arms wide open, not a worry in the world. Their delight reminded me of the words of Psalm 18:19, which says, "The Lord brought me out into a broad place. God delivered me because God delighted in me." For 2 years now, I have dreamt of a sabbatical. I have dreamt of traveling to some of our country's broadest spaces. The vast desert landscapes of Utah's national parks, the big skies of Texas and New Mexico and Montana, the tallest mountains of Grand Teton and Yellowstone, the broadest, widest, most expansive spaces with the darkest skies and the brightest of stars. These are the places I haven't been, but I have known deep down that I could go and my soul could rest and refill and be revived for the work of ministry that I knew would await me here. Never did I imagine that things would turn out a different way. That those broad places would not only be a vacation destination or a time of short-term sabbatical, but also a time of real desert wilderness. A time of vulnerability and change, dare I even say, a time of transformation. For you as a church, and for me as a pastor, never did I imagine that those broad places would be pathways to a different future. One for you and one for me. And I have some feelings about that. But then I remember all the broad places in Scripture. Tohu vavohu, an empty desert at the very beginning of creation. The top of a mountain where Moses and God convened, the cave on that same mountain where God passed by Elijah in the sound of sheer silence. The wilderness where Jesus himself was tempted, the road to Damascus where God met Saul, and so many more broad spaces where God has drawn God's faithful servants leading up to this broad space right here, right now, at the beginning of the summer 2025. Friends, we are entering a broad space, different broad spaces, but broad spaces happening to us at the same time. Broad spaces where God will surely meet us with delight in who we are becoming and with guidance to show us the next steps. But first, we have to do one thing. First, we have to set down all the work. We have to pause for just a minute, long enough to step outside, vulnerably open ourselves to the goodness of what God has already done. And there in those moments of Sabbath rest, Sabbath play, and Sabbath delight, there in those broadest and most vulnerable spaces, God will surely meet us both, giving us a hope and a future, as Jeremiah said, building on all the labor of the last 6 years, just as we built on the foundation that was laid for us, and giving us time to look back and give thanks for every moment which has been. And inviting us to remember that all that past goodness is really a promise for our future. So as we each step into our unknown futures today, perhaps we can pause together for just a moment, or maybe for a few moments, or maybe even a season. And may God give us all the courage to fling our arms as wide open as they can possibly be, to look up towards the heavens and to spin ourselves around in delight as we rest and play. Look at the stars. Remembering that after all the work, after 6 days of intense creative labor, on the seventh day, God looked back at all that God created and blessed it, and just before the rest, God saw it all and said, "This is good." And so it is with us. We have come to the end of 6 years of intense creative labor. As we look at all that has been, may we bless it. May we give thanks for it. And may we stand on the brink of our broad Sabbath spaces and add our voices to the Genesis chorus, saying, "Thanks be to God for 6 years. They have been so, so, so good." Amen.